I want to just tell you at the very beginning here, first of all, number one, I am not a scientist. If I have learned anything about science, it was after high school. I told you guys before, I kind of slept through high school. And then when I got out of high school, I realized that learning was kind of fun. And then I kind of applied myself just at least a little bit. But don't you feel sometimes like it can be just incredibly overwhelming to even try to venture a response to someone who essentially, you know, either believes in evolution or is attempting to support evolution, or maybe you hear people talking or you see an article come out on the internet or something like that and talking about some new something or other, and you feel kind of like, it's kind of almost like keeping up with technology, you know? Some of us have tried to even do that a little bit, but it's just constantly changing. It's constantly morphing. There's just new information. I mean, we live today in such an amazing information age, but don't you find that it's just like too much sometimes? And you end up kind of having to back up a little bit and just going, ah, I don't even know what to think about some of these things. And I remember as a child being in public school, seeing, you know, posters in my classroom that supported, you know, the whole evolutionary process. And like I said, I didn't really pay attention when I was going to school, which might have been a good thing, you know, because I don't think they were very successful at teaching me pretty much anything. But maybe that was a good thing at the time, I'm not sure. But I do remember, and I know that today even more so, you know, kids are getting hammered. And then you go on, you know, post-high school to college. And boy, I tell you, don't breathe a word to anybody that you might possibly be a Christian or that you believe in the Bible or that you believe that maybe there might be something in the Bible that is true or that you have any sort of a literal kind of a interpretive process related to the Bible, because you are going to be shot down like an enemy plane and they will keep firing until you are going down in fire. It's very, very difficult today to stand up and say to the secular world, I believe something other than what you're teaching, you know? I heard Ravi Zacharias recently saying that liberals today are liberal about most everything except what they believe. And after that, it's really hard to find a liberal. They're very closed about what they believe. And any scientists who attempt to stand up today to the common beliefs related to things like evolution are going to find that they're going to be shut down very quickly. They're not going to be hired to positions. They may, in fact, even lose their job. We're hearing amazing things today. You know, recently heard about a public school high school teacher who found some errors in a science textbook and wasn't even supporting creationism. Simply went to the kids and was teaching in high school, telling them, there are some errors in your textbook. And they were told, you know, by the administration, you can't do that. You can't tell them there are errors in there, which is kind of like, what? That's crazy. But the world is becoming more like that. It is becoming less willing to listen to anything that is speaking in any way opposite of what they believe. So as we deal with this whole issue, I think we probably better start with prayer, don't you suppose? Let's do that. Father God, just thank you tonight that we can come and be here together. And I pray, Father God, that you'd help me to be able to share these things. And I pray that it would simply be an encouragement to those who are listening. Pray that you would use this to really encourage and strengthen the faith of your people. And I thank you, Lord, that you are here and that you are able to work in each and every heart. So we lay our hearts before you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by saying, first of all, I'm not here to offend anybody, because I know that even within the Christian community, there are a lot of different opinions related to this subject of evolution. And I think the range of what people believe and don't believe really kind of runs the gamut. But, you know, when you begin to talk to people about the subject of evolution, or if you're talking to someone who is a full-on everything, I am an evolutionist, I mean, I'm talking atheistic evolution, okay? You need to define, you need to understand what you're talking about, because sometimes we Christians can tend to be a little short-sighted, and we don't understand terms very well, and we end up sounding like we're anti-science. We're not anti-science. In fact, the Bible is not anti-science. The Bible is very pro-science, and I think Christians should be pro-science, and I don't think you have to, you know, have a lobotomy, you know, to be a Christian, you know, and throw away any desire for science. There are, you know, God created, you know, the scientific world. So when we're talking about evolution, we need to understand that there are two kinds of evolution. And I'm going to put a lot of things on the screen here for you this evening. But the two basic forms of evolution are microevolution and macroevolution. And let me just define these very quickly for you. First of all, microevolution is defined as small, observable changes within a species over a short period of time. Can I just say something? We believe in microevolution. Okay? We have no problem with microevolution, because this is observable by science. And you'll notice that I put a little picture of a finch on that slide. And the reason I did that is because it is actually the species of finch that proves microevolution. They have observed in certain areas where finches, their beaks will actually grow and shrink according to the environmental conditions. If they need to have longer beaks to peck into something to get their food, the beak of a finch actually can change its size and shape, not just its length, but its shape. And then they've observed that those beaks will actually shrink back down when they are no longer needed to be long. Those are small, short-term changes that we see within a species. We have no problem with that, okay? We see this in dogs and cats and plants, and, you know, things will change within a species. So the reason I bring out this definition is because when we come up to an evolutionist and we just say, well, evolution is stupid, they're going to say, actually, you're stupid. Because they take evolution altogether. They take microevolution and macro, and they just kind of just, it's like, this is just evolution. And you and I, as Christians, end up really kind of sounding dumb. Because, frankly, microevolution is observable science. We can see things change, and they can be proven by science in a very short period of time. Now, where we differ is in the area of macroevolution. Let me give you the definition to that. This is defined as major changes causing either an organism or a species to transform into an entirely different organism or species over long, long, long periods of time. Hope, you know, potentially billions of years, according to an evolutionist. Now, this is where we part ways with evolution. When you consider macroevolution, again, that's where one species becomes another species. That's where a fish, you know, turns into a bird, or a cat turns into an elephant, or something, you know, like that. Well, obviously those things have never been observed, but that belief gets you pictures like this. Now, and this is the one we all saw, most of us, you know, when we were growing up at some time. I remember sitting in school and looking at the wall right next to my desk and seeing this, you know, hanging on the wall. And this is what they were teaching us in school, and this is this is macroevolution, okay? The change of an organism or a species from one to another species. But of course, this picture doesn't even begin to do the belief of evolution justice, because evolution, of course, macroevolution, believes that it doesn't just start with a chimpanzee, it starts with a molecule. So in other words, you've got molecules to man, right? So that picture would have to go how many stages back? I mean, we don't have a monitor wide enough to show the, you know, the depth of the transitional changes that would have to be necessary to go from, you know, to get to where we are today. But again, this is where we part company with evolutionists, because for one thing, the fossil evidence doesn't support the vast transitional changes between, you know, to suggest even the changes of species, and it's just not there, and they will admit it as well. So among Christians, I have found that, again, it kind of runs the gamut in terms of what people believe. You've got some Christians who just the word evolution is kind of like, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. And others are more sympathetic to evolutionary ideas. Some Christians flat out just accept evolution as fact. Which brings up a question that you and I have to consider as Christians. And that question is it possible to believe everything that evolution teaches and still embrace the Bible as God's word? And here's the answer. Are you serious? No. Actually, the answer is no. You cannot embrace evolution and hold the Bible to be literally true. Now, I want to take very special pains to emphasize the word literally. And you'll notice that I capitalized it there. You cannot embrace evolution and believe or hold that the Bible is literally true. Now, you can believe that the Bible is allegorically true. Okay? And believe me, there are a lot of people, you know, who do that. But when you don't believe in a literal translation of the Bible, suddenly things kind of are up for grabs in terms of what is truly, you know, real. I mean, people will say, okay, I read, and Brandon covered a lot of these things last time. I believe in creation, for example, but I don't believe in a literal six-day creation like the Bible says. I believe God created, you know, people, but not in the way I don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve. See, in other words, they believe that the stories in the Bible or the things that are given in the Bible have an allegorical sort of a meaning. And, you know, I understand that. I get that. But the problem with it is, and Brandon, frankly, brought out this question last week, if the creation story isn't literally true, then where do we stop with our allegories? I mean, where do we stop? It becomes a very slippery slope. And I sympathize with people who feel that they just cannot take a literal stance on perhaps the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the creation story, and on through, you know, the great flood and so on and so forth. But again, you're making a very kind of a indiscriminate sort of a determination that at some point in the Bible, things suddenly become literal. Whereas at previous point in the Bible, they're not literal, they're allegorical. And you've made the decision based on what you've been told by others. And that's something you just have to reconcile to yourself. You know, because you have to understand that there are people who use allegory to try to interpret other things that you and I might consider to be, you know, literal. Like, for example, you know, I believe that Jesus conquered death, but I don't believe he literally was dead and then came back to life. You know? I believe Jesus is coming again, but I don't believe he's literally coming to this earth. Okay? These aren't things I've made up out of my head. These are things that people actually say because they have embraced an allegorical approach to the Word of God. And so you have to ask yourself the question, where does it end? Where does it end? Now, last week, again, Brandon brought out what I believe is the biggest problem with, frankly, trying to harmonize Christianity and evolution, and that is, what are we going to do with death, with the issue of death? As an evolutionist, of course, you're forced to believe that death is a natural part of life. It's part of just the circle of life, if you will, and that death existed long before man was ever walking on the earth. Of course, you and I both know that the Bible teaches that death is a result of sin, and Jesus came to overturn death by bearing our sin. If he came to overturn death, but death was already in existence, then he would be overturning creation. Or at least how the world began, however you see it. We believe that Jesus came to overturn the cause of death, which is the sin of man. He did it by, of course, you know, dying on the cross, paying the penalty of it, and conquering death. So death is the big bugaboo, you know, when it comes to this stuff. And here's another question that is an important thing to consider. And this is where a lot of Christians land related to this. And that is, what about theistic evolution? What about that? What is, first of all, theistic evolution? Well, it's the belief that God created the building blocks of the universe, and then he left it to evolve over millions of years, or even billions of years. And there are a great many born-again Christians who believe this, okay? So you might say, well, what about that? What about theistic evolution? God, you know, why couldn't God have just created the building blocks of matter? So if I believe in that, I'm not doing any harm to a belief in God. I'm not really doing any major harm to a belief in creation because he created what later evolved, and I'm simply believing that God kind of superintended the creation process over a long period of time, and there you go. It seems like I've kind of found this happy medium. Frankly, if you embrace theistic evolution, you still have the problem of death. It's the same problem that comes up in atheistic evolution, and that is the idea that death was around before man came on the scene, because the Bible clearly teaches that because of the one man, sin came into the world, and through him, sin to all mankind. Now listen, either the Bible is not true, or the idea of evolution or even theistic evolution is not true. I'm sorry, but you can't have it both ways. It creates just really difficult problems. So theistic evolution really doesn't solve anything. And all it does is kind of give people a comfortable way to explain evolution without feeling like they're rejecting the existence of God. You need to understand something about evolution as a whole. Evolution is the religion of the atheist. Evolution is an atheistic religion, truly. It is the evolutionist's doctrine. Darwin's writings are his Bible, and they are very passionate about their belief in evolution. Just as passionate as you are about your belief in the Bible, in Jesus, how passionate are the evolutionists about what they believe? Well, I want to take, for example, the field of microbiology, which is pretty new. I mean, microbiology came about really in my lifetime, particularly the last 40 years since we really began to plumb the depths of the human cell and determined what DNA is, it has just absolutely changed the whole landscape of science forever. Well, how has it changed things? Let me just explain this. In the 19th century, there were considered to be two fundamental realities. They were matter and energy. And even when I was a child, that's what they were teaching, matter and energy. You have matter, you have energy, that, you know, together that created basically, or that caused everything. Of course, they didn't do a very good job explaining where matter came from, but that's a whole other, you know, discussion. But matter and energy were considered to be the two fundamental realities up until really the last 40 years. Suddenly, we've discovered a third fundamental reality, and it's information. And that is what the science of microbiology has introduced to the world. We can now look into a cell, a human cell, and what do you think we found? It is packed full of information. Information in a cell. It's packed full of intelligent information. In fact, I think this is amazing, but we are now told that in human DNA, in mine and yours, there is 3.1 billion bits of information in human DNA. Now, in Darwin's day, a cell was considered to be a very simple sort of a thing. It was just a little blob of plasma. It was really nothing. And the idea back in those days of that kind of spontaneously just kind of coming up out of the ooze was a thought that, you know, seemed palatable. But of course, what we know now about the human genome and DNA and what goes on within a cell, well, this creates huge problems for evolution, because evolution, remember, is mindless. It's random. There's no purpose to evolution. It just happened. There was nothing behind it. It was a mindless, purposeless sort of a action in the universe which eventually caused all things. Well, you have this mindless process, and now we're finding that there's all this organized information within creation, and evolutionists can't explain it. They can't explain where organized information came out of mindless chaos. And it creates a real problem. So what do? This is the interesting thing. They recognize it, but they deny it at the same time. And you might think, wait a minute, how is that even possible? How can you recognize something and deny it? Let me show you a couple of quotes. First of all, Richard Dawkins. Do you know who Richard Dawkins is? Very, very famous atheist, scientist, loves to bash Christians. Listen to what he says. Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. This is something he said in his book, The Blind Watchmaker. Now, I want you to see what he's saying in this quote. Dawkins is saying that he agrees that he's seeing what we're seeing and what microbiologists are seeing in the human cell, that it looks designed. He sees design in there. But you know what he says? It only has the appearance of design. It's just the appearance. In other words, what he's saying, just ignore it. I know it looks designed, but it's not. That's exactly what he's saying. All right? So how passionate are evolutionists about what they believe? Well, you know, pretty passionate. I don't know if you are aware of a man by the name of Francis Crick. Sir Francis Crick, actually. This man is co-discoverer of DNA. This man is brilliant. He won a Nobel Prize for his unlocking the code of DNA. Are you ready for this? Check this one out. He says, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. This is a brilliant man, you guys. But you have to ask yourself the question, why does Dr. Crick feel the need to make this statement? It's because it looks designed. Because when you look into a human cell, it shows the evidence of design, right? It's very intricately designed. And they see it, but they deny it at the same time. So these men are saying, and this is what they're really saying to a new generation, is they're saying, I know it looks designed, but we need to train ourselves not to understand that it's evolved. It's just evolved. And what you can see here, and this is what I really want you to see here, and this is why I'm sharing this. Evolutionists are refusing to come to the conclusion that nature bears the marks of design because of the implications of that conclusion. The implications are they're just too distasteful for them. You see, I look as a microbiologist into a human cell and I see design, but if I'm going to admit that that cell is designed, then I have to admit there was a designer. And if I'm going to admit there was a designer, then I'm going to admit that there's a designer that is above me, that transcends me and us and all that I know. That's God, you guys. And the evolutionist will not admit that. Will not. And that's why you get brilliant men who are far smarter than me and you. And they say, this is what we have to keep telling ourselves when we look into a cell. It looks designed, but it's not. That is craziness. What's interesting about it is that Paul, writing in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, talks about the fact that when the heavens declare the glory of God, and he goes on to talk about how God is going to hold them accountable for noticing that in the cosmos he is revealed in the design and the beauty of the cosmos. Because he goes on to say, because what they see is plain to them. Have you ever seen that in Romans? Because what they see is plain. Listen, you and I can, we recognize design when we see it. We recognize it. There was a book written back in the 1800s that it had a short and a long title. The short title was Natural Theology. And it was a book, in fact, that Richard Dawkins wrote to respond. Did you notice that quote I put up? It was from a book called The Blind Watchmaker. Well, in the book I'm referring to in the 1800s, this writer, this author, proposed an idea that if someone were walking through the forest and down in under the trees and in the dirt, he saw something glimmer when he was walking by, and he reached down to pick it up, and he noticed that it was a round metal object that when he, you know, cleaned it off and touched it with his hand, the top of it flipped open. And he noticed as he observed it that it was round and had numbers sequentially around the face of it. And there was a long hand pointing to one of the numbers and a short hand pointing to one of the numbers. And he noticed that when he turned the dial on the top of it, it actually ticked. He's postulating in this book, no one in his right mind would pick up something like that and think, wow, look what the tree sap and the dirt and the rain and the elements and billions of years created. He just wouldn't do that. He would say, oh, this is made. This is created. I can see the signs, the evidence of design. We do that. We can recognize that. Anybody can recognize the evidence of design. Unless you just simply decide, I'm going to deny it. Now, you can do that if you want to. And that's what these evolutionists are doing. They're seeing design, but which God says is plain to them. and yet they're deciding that they aren't going to believe it anyway. Here's a great statement to give to someone who holds the idea of evolution. If you're simply responding to them and they're saying to you, well, why do you believe what you believe? I think a great statement is to say, you know what? I believe that there was a designer to the universe because the universe shows evidence of design. It's a very simple statement, but it's a statement that is more scientific than, frankly, what they're trying to convince you of related to evolution. Because remember, science is that which we can prove, that which we can see evidence of. And what do we see when we look at the universe? We see order and we see design. Okay? So what I want to do, I'm going to kind of end out here by doing some comparison things with you. The common belief today, you know, people will even say about you as a Christian, you know, if they're in evolution, they'll say, well, I believe in science, you believe in your God and the Bible, but I believe in science. And of course, the implication of that statement is that evolution is hard science. But the fact is, evolution, first of all, understand this, people, it is a theory. And I don't care what they tell you, it is still the theory of evolution. They will tell you it is fact, but it has not been made into a law. What comes after a theory is a law. And evolution has not been declared a law. They will tell you it's fact, but they will withhold the word law because they know better. But the fact of the matter is, evolution is actually bad science. I want to show you some examples here. First of all, I'm going to put these on the screen for you. First of all, evolution says that life started billions of years ago from non-life. Now, that is basically what evolution has postulated essentially from the beginning, that life began billions of years ago and emerged out of non-life. Now, on the other hand, science says life has never, ever been observed coming from non-life, and all of the observable scientific information that we possess says that it cannot. Now, before we had really good microscopes, I don't know if you guys remember, but years and years ago, they used to believe that life could come from non-life because they would take a piece of meat and it would sit out unrefrigerated for a long time, and eventually they'd see things growing on it, like maggots. And they would, and literally scientists pointed to that and said, see, from non-life, life arose. And of course, later on, we started developing, you know, high-powered microscopes, and we could see that, oh, those are fly eggs that got left on that piece of meat, and they hatched, and then there was larva, and then maggots, and oh, got it. Okay, so we have never, science has never observed life coming from non-life. I want to show you another quick quote here. This is French molecular biologist, man by the name of Ernest Cahane. He said, look at this. He says, it is absurd and absolutely preposterous to believe that a living cell could come into existence all by itself. But notwithstanding, I do believe it because I can't imagine anything else. This is a genuine, I'm not making these up. These are not bogus. These are genuine quotes. What you're seeing here is an individual who has decided ahead of time there is no God. And because there is no God, every so often they are brought to a place of saying there's no explanation for this. We now, again, through microbiology, we now know so much about the living cells within our bodies that now even biologists admit there's no possible way this emerged from non-life. Couldn't have happened. Okay, this is an evolutionist who's saying this. He's saying it's absurd. He's saying that what Darwin postulated is absurd. But he says, but I still believe it. Because I can't imagine anything else. In other words, when I'm faced with the only possibility being a transcendent God who created life from non-life, that I reject, because I decided to reject that at the very beginning. So we're not even going to go there, right? So, and this is, of course, what the naturalist has to do. They have no choice in the matter. When you begin your premise with no God, then you have to believe that the impossible is somehow possible. By the way, I had a quote earlier from Francis Crick, who developed, or not developed, but discovered DNA, the code of DNA. I want you to know that what he is postulating now, because he knows that human DNA has so much information and it's so complex that there's no way it could have evolved in the approximately 4.5 billion years that they say the Earth has been around. They admit that now. Do you know that? Evolutionists admit. They say the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, and they admit that what we know now about human DNA and the complexity of a human cell, there's no way it could have evolved in even that amount of time, in 4.5 billion years. Francis Crick, who is a brilliant man, is now postulating that life was seeded on this planet from another planet, potentially even by aliens. That's what they're saying, people. And again, this is a brilliant man. Nobody is going to say this man doesn't have, you know, incredible intellect, but he is without options. Do you see that science has taken him out of options? He's out of options. I can no longer prove. Science has squeezed me out of the ability to be able to say, this happened in 4.5 billion years. I can't do it. Now, so what am I doing by saying it came from outer space? What is he doing by that? He's putting it farther back, isn't he? He's saying, well, see, the universe is somewhere between 15 and 18.5 billion years old. So obviously, sometime in the farther distant past, life evolved and made its way then to the Earth, and that explains. Well, you know, the problem is you just simply put the problem, you still don't answer the problem where life came from. You still don't know who created life or how it even happened. You still haven't proved that life can come from non-life. Okay, let me show you another one. Evolution says that mankind evolved from simple life forms. You have to understand what the implications are of that statement. When they say that life evolved from a simple life form like a single cell to where we are today, what they're saying is that a simple organism became more complex over time, because you are a bit more complex than a single cell, right? I think we can all agree on that. You guys are pretty complex. So what happened over time? It became more complex. Guess what science says? Here's what we've proven. Over time, living organisms actually lose genetic information. This is proven through DNA and what we know today about the human cell. Organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it. But to believe that mankind emerged from a single cell and gained genetic information to the point where you are what you are today, you have to go against science. That's why I'm saying evolution is actually bad science. It contradicts science. So when somebody says, I believe in evolution because I'm a scientist, well, then you're a bad scientist, because you're actually going against what science has actually taught. Let me give you one more. Evolution says the Earth's ability to sustain life is the result of random, mindless processes. Okay? You obviously know that Earth can sustain life because you're living in it, on it. And evolution is telling you that all of that just happened. Okay? There was no design behind it. It was just random. It's like, wow, what an incredible thing. The Earth can sustain life. Isn't this amazing? It just happened that way. This is crazy. Here's what they're not telling you. Science says over 200 very distinct, very specific parameters must be all in place for our planet to sustain life. Over 200, and they must all be present. Let me give you a partial list. There has to be a correct distance between the Earth and the Sun. Too far away, it freezes like a popsicle. Too close, it melts like an ice cube in the sun, like today. The elliptical orbit of the Earth around the Sun must be perfect, with very small orbital deviation. There must be a constant energy output from the Sun. There must be a correct rate of rotation of the Earth. The optimum tilt angle between the axis of the Earth and the path of the Sun on its celestial sphere must be perfect. The correct size and mass of the Earth must be just so. The correct quantity of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere must be just so. The correct quantity of oxygen in the atmosphere must be just so. Of course, there must be a correct distance between the Moon and the Earth. I think I gave you like 9 there. Of 200 that have to, every single one has to be in place. So here's my question to you. How much faith does it take to believe all those things are the direct result of random, mindless processes? I think it's far less incredible to believe that there was an intelligent power behind all of these things coming together in just the right way, rather than believing it was a cosmic accident. Let me end here before we kind of do a little bit of Q&A. By just saying that this debate over between evolution and whether you are debating with someone over between evolution and creationism or evolution and just intelligent design, I want you to know something. It is not an intellectual debate. It's a moral debate. They will make it look like it's an intellectual debate, but actually it's not. In other words, I have given you a lot of evidence for the design of the universe. And this is the same evidence that evolutionists have, of course, which they deny. But I want you to know something, and this is very important. Not one single bit of evidence is going to make a difference to the individual who has chosen, despite the evidence, to believe there is no God. Okay? And so you might be kind of thinking, well, wait a minute here, Pastor Paul. Why did you give us all this information then if it's not going to do any good? Well, I wanted to encourage you, first of all. I wanted you to know that you're not sitting around like you don't have a leg to stand on. The world that you live in today is declaring the glory of God. And science is doing it more and more all the time. So since the universe reveals that evidence of design, It is logical for you to say, you know, where there's design, there must be a designer. Where there's order, there must be something or someone who put it in order. But this isn't even a debate of logic. You know, you can say that. It's logical to believe that where there's design, there's a designer. But again, this isn't even a debate of facts. It's a debate about a person's moral worldview. And that's what it really comes down to. In the end, it really honestly doesn't matter what information you present. Because I've shown you 3 quotes here tonight where very smart scientists were presented with the evidence of design. And they chose to disregard it. They chose to disbelieve it, even though it was right in front of them, even to the point of telling people, when you look at a cell, you need to keep saying to yourself, this evolved, this evolved, this evolved. Why? Because it looks designed. Do you understand? You're not going to, when you're sitting and debating somebody about evolution, you're not going to give them more information than what those scientists have. Right? And they don't believe it. So, it's not a debate of facts. In the end, it doesn't really matter. You know, there's a funny story. I'll just end with this. Ravi Zacharias tells about a man who woke up one morning and turned over and said to his wife, I think I'm dead. And she said, what do you mean you think you're dead? You're talking to me right now. He goes, oh, well, anyway, I think I'm dead. So she takes him to all these doctors, you know, to probe into his mind and his psyche and figure out why he believes that he's dead. And he's arguing with these people, you know. And eventually they convince him that dead people don't bleed. And finally he has to kind of say, okay, all right. Okay, dead people don't bleed. All right, I believe it. And at that point, one of the doctors reaches over and grabs a pin, stabs the guy in the arm, and he starts bleeding. And the man says, great Scott, I guess dead people bleed too. Do you get the point? The point is, you're going to believe what you're going to believe, even if the evidence suggests otherwise. And that's a serious issue. But I wanted tonight to just bolster your faith in the God that you know and love, and the one who says, and I'll just end with this beautiful psalm, Psalm 102, that says, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That is what the Bible declares. That is what science evidence shows. It shows the evidence of a designer, because it is itself designed.